This morning my message title is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of Everything. Text is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. And it's from the ESV version. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Hallelujah. So my introduction, the same story you'll find in the books of Matthew and Luke, those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke have similar stories. The book of John is very different to those other three. So you will see and hear some of these stories as you read those first three Gospels. Jesus' ministry on earth was dogged with debate, with criticism, with arguments from and between the religious leaders of the day. Here, there was anger among the Pharisees that the law of Moses was broken by Jesus and his disciples. Why? Because the action of picking something to eat was counted as work, and the Sabbath was a day of rest under the Jewish law, under the law of Moses. And so the Pharisees were angry and accusing Jesus and his disciples of breaking the law of the Sabbath, of picking something, so they're working. But Jesus was trying to point out that there are circumstances that the law allows a more humane interpretation than the interpretation of the Pharisees. Giving the example of David in the Old Testament, they were hungry, so they went where the priests were and they took the bread that didn't belong to them so they could eat. In spite of this example, the Pharisees just weren't having it. Anyway, they did not accept or believe who Jesus said he was. Then Jesus makes this incredible declaration in verses 27 and 28. And that's where we will now concentrate. Let me just read those two verses again. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Let me start with this word Lord. The original Hebrew will translate this word as YHVH, or sometimes it's written W. And it is the proper name of the God of Israel, as given in the Old Testament. That name was never ever spoken by the Hebrews. And without vowels that were added, we wouldn't pronounce it the way that we do. We say Yahweh or Yahweh, but we don't know if its pronunciation is correct or not. You see, the Hebrews wouldn't even read that name or say that name when they were reading scripture aloud. They were afraid of taking God's name in vain. So instead, more prominently, the use of the word Adonai, you would see it throughout the Old Testament. And that comes from a word which means sovereign or sovereignty. So sovereign is supreme ruler, like the king of this country is sovereign ruler. Well, you know, in human terms. But sovereignty, sovereign rulership. So Adonai comes out of that word. And it translates again as Lord or Lord Master. So we know God is supreme ruler over all, over everything. It's very interesting, Adonai was used as Lord, both in the context of talking about God, but also addressing humans who were in charge. So people would be called Lord, but with a small L, and that translates the same Adonai. Many times in the Old Testament, over 335 times you would see that word Adonai, and sometimes it's referring to God and sometimes to human beings. Let me give you a couple of examples of human beings in the Old Testament. So David addresses King Saul as my Lord when he stumbles across him in the cave. David was running away from Saul, and God had given the kingdom into the hands of David, but Saul was still king. And David therefore had an opportunity to take Saul's life in the cave. But David wouldn't do that. And I say this many times to myself, because God said that the kingdom belonged to David. So in David's eyes, he wouldn't touch an anointed man. God would have to take him out, which he did. So what David did was respected and honored Saul, even though he could have taken his life, and so much so that he called him my Lord. A second example is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She also addresses Abraham as my Lord. It doesn't mean that she's bowing to him. It just means it's a reverent term, respecting the authority that he had in her life and over her life as her head. So back to verse 27 of our text. Firstly, the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus is pointing out. Why? It was a gift from God for the benefit of man, the day of rest. Based on God's pattern of creation, he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Not that God needed rest, did he? But he knew our weaknesses and made provision for it with the instruction to rest. So there should be a day of the week that we take rest. The religious leaders had it the wrong way round. They made it a ritual, they made it a burden. Don't do, don't do, don't do, it's the Sabbath. Later you'll see the rest that we have entered into already. But very interestingly, if you are of Jewish religion, your Sabbath begins at 6 p.m. on Friday. And everything is prepared so that for those 24 hours into Saturday, you're not doing anything except eating and communing together, worshipping the Lord, spending time together. So as Christians, when is our Sabbath? What did you say? When is our Sabbath? Today, Sunday, a restful day for all of us. Maybe some. It's definitely a day that some don't go to work. But it's more difficult in our society, isn't it? But we need a day of rest. If the Lord put that in place, we need to look after ourselves too. So Jesus then declares himself as Lord. And I love this word, even of the Sabbath. I like the Passion Translation version, which says, for this reason, the Son of Man exercises his lordship over the Sabbath. He's Lord over it. The Amplified Version says, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath, and he has authority over it. So look at this word, even of the Sabbath. It's also sometimes translated, I am Lord also of. So the implication is, even also. So I'm Lord of the Sabbath as well as other things. I'm Lord of mankind. I'm Lord of everything. By saying that word even, he's saying, I'm even the Lord. So I'm already the Lord of many things, of everything. But I'm even the Lord of the Sabbath, which they would not have agreed with. He is already Lord. He's the Son of Man. He's the ruler of heaven and earth. He's the ruler of mankind, is our Lord Jesus. Where else did Jesus exercise his authority and upset the leaders of the day? In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we read the story of when Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath from a shriveled hand. asking the Pharisees, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? In other words, would the original intent of God giving Moses the law imply they should not do good on the Sabbath? Is that what God meant when he gave Moses the law? Keep it, rest, don't do anything. So, of course, when Jesus asks the Pharisees this question, they can't answer. Because they know that if they say to do evil or to kill is lawful, they're already breaking the law of God. If they say to Jesus on the Sabbath, it's you should do good, you should save life, they've put themselves in a pickle because they're advocating don't work, don't do anything. So they can't answer because then they're agreeing with Jesus Christ that it's okay to shift the law a bit. Jesus is showing the religious leaders and teaching his disciples at the same time that he is supreme in authority. He is the controller. He is the master of everything. So why does he call himself the Son of Man? Let me give you a little reading from the preacher's complete homiletic commentary, or PCP, and a quote by M.F. Sadler. He says, thus identified with the whole race in its joys and sorrows and manifold experiences, a sympathetic bond of union linking to himself each member of the wide human family. Jesus declares himself as the Son of Man so that we can understand he has a bond of union, that he links himself with humanity, that he identifies himself with us. So he calls himself the Son of Man, so we can understand that he knows us. We can understand that he understands us and our humanity, and that we're linked with him. Jesus was above the law of Moses. This the religious leaders did not accept. He was and he is the Word with God at creation. John chapter 1 verse 1 states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It states that nothing was created without him. So if the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, then he was at the beginning. He is above the Sabbath law. He is above everything because he was there at creation. That means he could modify, he could relax, he could change the law at will because he's the creator of it. So we've established Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of everything. How much is Jesus Lord in our lives? In the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 1, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Amplified Classified Version says, let every person be loyally subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, by his permission, his sanction, and those that exist do so by God's appointment. God appoints governments, authorities, rulers in the earth. There's no authority, it says, except from God. So there are good rulers in the earth, and there are not so good rulers. There are kind rulers, and there are wicked rulers in the earth. Yet appointed by God, that causes some conflict in our minds, in our hearts, doesn't it? That God allows an evil ruler over a nation. How do we pray? How do we trust that this is God? But ultimately, he is the one who appoints. What's our job there if he's Lord of nations where there is deep darkness and wickedness? Pray. Ask the Lord for change. Ask him. We were enjoying ourselves at the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Lily's pointed out, because we were going through Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that we allow Jesus to be Lord in some areas of our lives, but not all. Also posed a question, does anyone know by our actions and our speech that he is Lord of all, that he is Lord of us? I can't claim that by my actions and my speech, people know that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I'm imperfect. I mess up. I get tetchy. Am I the only one? But is he? Can the world know that he is Lord of us, Lord of our lives? We had such a powerful time on Wednesday evening declaring Jesus as Lord over our community here, over our church, over our nation. And so that must be our task when it comes to looking at the disappointments in the earth, looking at, well, if God is sovereign, how come this? How come that? That our task is to intercede, is to pray, is to bring his lordship and bring his kingdom into the earth and into our environment and into our lives. The world doesn't know that he is Lord over everything, over all. Science obeys him, but the world thinks that science created the earth. The procreation of man obeys him. No one can understand how a baby becomes what it does in the womb. Yes, they're cloning, but they still can't knit together how an eye is formed. Its color, its shape. They can't knit together how the heart will speak to another organ in the body, how the blood pumps around the body. The Bible says, before we were formed in our mother's wombs, he knew us. We were already created and formed by him even before the formation of our physical bodies in his womb. The world doesn't understand that he is Lord over creation, over the human body. The human body obeys him, functioning as he intended it to. Bar sickness and things that are going wrong because of sin in the world, we can wake up in the morning. We don't have to tell ourselves, breathe. We naturally wake up breathing. Our body obeys God's lordship, the way that he caused us and called us and created us to function. The universe obeys him. In case we think that we're the only galaxy that exists, God is ever creating. Everything in the universe is at his order. Don't worry too much about the environmentalists. Yes, we should look after our land. But everything is in his hands. The one who creates. The universe, the galaxies, they obey him. But man gets into machines and flies to space to try to understand it and then try to control it. Not acknowledging the lordship of Jesus over creation. Nature obeys him. Yet there's no acknowledgement that it is nature that was created by God, given by God. The world denies his existence and his sovereignty. Think about the medical field, the incredible work that doctors, nurses, practitioners do in keeping us alive, in keeping us healthy. Yet they can't actually create us. They can't actually say many times why a sickness comes. A sickness may be upon one person and then another differently. They can't quite fathom it out, but they know that they can treat symptoms of sicknesses. But many times they come to understand that as much as they try to save life, people still die. So where is their ultimate power? In the natural things. Yet they deny the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and the existence of his lordship. Everything we do in his name should be subject to his leading as born again Christians, subject to his will. I was pondering over this yesterday, even the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So those of us who are born again, we understand that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and that we can walk in differing gifts. But do we submit our will first before we walk in the gifts? Or do we get used to the differing gifts that we might have? Some people are incredible encouragers. And do we just begin to encourage because we're used to doing it? Or do we ask the Lord first, what word is here, what revelation? What will help this person? Now, some of us, we call ourselves prophets, and we open our mouths and we get used to speaking into people's lives and speaking over churches and nations. But how much of it are our thoughts, our human thoughts, our abilities, our desires for things to happen? How much of it is from a place of the soul rather than a place of hearing the Spirit of God? Do we submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ with our giftings, even the prophetic? Or do we just do? One time I heard someone say, I healed a guy. I said, no, you didn't. Jesus healed. But it's because we lose track of who's doing the doing. Of who the supernatural one is, and that we are just vessels to be used for his honor and for his glory. We've got to get back in alignment. He's the ruler. He is the Lord of healing, not us. What areas do we struggle to make him Lord over? Finances? I'll keep quiet about that. So that my family still love me. But I wasn't very good in the past. You struggle because you lose trust in God. So people who live in debt live in fear and try every which way to sort out the debt. But sometimes simple obedience to God, giving a tithe regularly when it looks like you can't afford it, and watching him bless, watching him open doors that should be open and closing doors that should be closed, and bringing forth his will. Amen. The phones think they have lordship over us, but they don't, even when they talk at us. Do we struggle to trust God with our families? How many parents, as their children become teenagers and the hormones start working, how many parents begin to panic? Where are you going? You've got to be in by this time. Don't talk to that person. But if he's Lord of your life, parent, can you not trust him in your prayers to protect? Can you not pray, give my child wisdom, and trust God for their lives? Or do you want to own carrying that weight and that burden? What about relationships? I move on. Some of us may struggle in the area of calling. How many of us have dreams? We wonder, why hasn't it come to pass? Why hasn't this thing happened? Was it from God in the first place? Are you holding on to a dream that you thought God gave you? So you've put your life on hold. You can't get past because I know God said, and it hasn't happened yet. Why not let the dream go? Put it under his lordship. Submit it again. Are you called? I was having a discussion with the two ladies, Lilies and Corinne, three of us today, ladies. You can see we've been on the platform. Pastor Scott is away just this morning. And I was bringing up the controversial question of, should women be preachers? Should women this? Should women that? Because I'm not somebody that says, wow, women need to do, women need to, women must have a place here and there. But what about if you're called? You've got to know that you're called. You have to submit that calling to his lordship so that it's worked out the way he wants it to. I'm preaching here at Kensington Temple, great privilege, not because I asked for it or wanted it. And since 38 years ago when I became born again, within the first year of being born again, I was called to preach in my local church. So I began to preach very young. I've never, ever asked for anything in the area of ministry in my life. I have said, Lord, let your will be done. If I need to step down, I step down. If I need to go here, I go there. I go here, I go there. Why? His lordship over me is more important than anything I might think is a call. So I ask us today, do we struggle with a calling? It hasn't worked out. Revisit God. Revisit his presence. And ask him, did I hear right? Let me resubmit that dream to you that just hasn't materialized. Tell me what you want me to do. Serving is what calling is about. We're all called to serve. Every leader that would be privileged to be on this platform is called to serve. You would be surprised at people who are running ministries here. In the background, what will they be doing? Piling up their cars, shifting things from one building to another to set up for a meeting, vacuuming the platform, packing down, not just preaching or teaching, but serving in so many different ways. Because we're called to serve. And we must submit even our calling to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So if we're struggling today, we're going to unstruggle. Finally, if Jesus is also the Lord of the Sabbath, the rest, right here now on earth, we have our rest spiritually in Jesus Christ. We are secure, if we're born again, of the eternal future we have. That alone gives peace. That alone gives rest. That I have eternal life because I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Even if earth is a struggle, even if daily life can be difficult, I have eternal life awaiting me. So I have peace. I have rest. And by submitting to his lordship daily in every area of my life, I can function much better with his peace in turmoil, in chaos. Is he Lord of everything? Is he Lord of all of our lives?